Welcome to BBS Talk Radio for a Beautiful You. We are very happy that you have joined us tonight. We are celebrating the success of men and women around the world. And tonight we have a very special guest, the author of Jesus Takes the Wheel, Stuart Mondon. How are you?
I'm doing just fine, Diane. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you for being a guest on our show tonight.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thanks for having me on.
I know that we had a great response today when the PR went out about the listeners who wanted to hear about your book. And I think it's going to transform many lives tonight, and that's what we hope to do. So I want to speak to you first about yourself and a little bit about how you got started on this journey to write the book.
Okay, well, let me give you, Diane, just a little background first. I am a Jewish man. I was raised in Reformed Judaism, and I was bar mitzvahed at 13 years old, and I actually was even confirmed in my Reformed synagogue and played God in my school play, believe it or not. And anyway, I was going along in my Judaism, and then my high school girlfriend got pregnant at the age of 18.
Mm-hmm.
And at 18, she and I got married, and I felt that I had the weight of the world on my shoulders. I was very poor, wanting to get through college in 4 years, and so I made that a goal of mine, and I had this don't quit attitude about doing that, and I supported my wife and my little girl, Jennifer, and all I really thought about in those years was, just trying to be successful, financially, prestige and power, and no longer be poor. And so I did that and worked real hard, graduated college in 4 years, became a CPA, certified public accountant. And, went on to be an insurance broker. But all of that, striving left me emotionally, physically, financially, and even spiritually exhausted. And all that I could do was just strive and strive and strive, and it was just empty for me. And then I sought out the number one salesperson for the insurance company that I represented. I was about 30 years old at the time, and I went to go see him after nudging him calling him constantly for months and months. He finally said he would see me, and I wanted to know how he was successful selling insurance. And he went on and told me some stories about himself, but then he said to me that he prays before every single appointment. And I told him that I thought that was really crazy. And he said to me, if you think that's crazy, I have a gift for you. And he reached under his desk, and he handed me something that said the book on it. And he said, Stuart, this is the Bible written in fourth grade language for anyone to understand, and I'm giving it to you as a gift, and I hope you enjoy it, and I hope you read it. So I took the book. And I didn't know what I was going to do with it, but for some reason I felt this desire to read. And so I read the Bible, but only the Old Testament, every day for 3 years. And so for 3 years I got up and read the Old Testament, never flipping the page to the New Testament even once. And then 3 years later I was walking into a client of mine's office, and he had a Bible on his desk, and because I was familiar with the Bible, I said to him, Sal, what's that Bible doing on your desk? And he told me he was leaving this lucrative job that he had. He was the controller for a very large company to become a minister full-time. And I told him that I thought that was really strange. And he said, Stuart, let me ask you a question. And we had talked about my reading the Bible for 3 years. And he said, can you ever believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah? And I remember my response, Diane, like it was yesterday, even though it was 17 years ago. I said to him, Sal, it would be easier for me to believe that I'm a female than to believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And Sal told me that was the strangest response he had ever heard before, and he asked if he could pray for me, and I told him no, he could not. No one's ever prayed for me before, and he wasn't going to. And he basically had to walk me through every step of what he was going to do for the next 5 minutes when he prayed for me, and I let him pray for me. And at the end of the prayer, he said, Stuart, do you want to come to my ordination as a minister next month. And for some reason, I said yes. And Diane,
wow.
I went there a month later, and for the very first time in my life, I heard the gospel message about Jesus, and it was one of those Holy Spirit moments for me, and I received Jesus as my Lord right then and there. And I left my house that evening to go to this ordination, a Jewish man who practiced Judaism, and I came home a Jewish man who believed in Jesus.
Amazing story. Amazing story. And you know what? You know, it must have been really difficult for you, because at 18 years old, here you had a ready-made family. I mean, most 18-year-olds are getting ready to go to college, and here you had this pressure of, you know, having a family. But I guess it all had to be fulfilled, because it led to where you're at right now. And that is amazing how that happened. And that happened in 1991.
It did. I actually came to know Jesus in 1991.
Oh, that is truly an amazing story. I mean, that I'm sure our listeners just are going to love hearing what you have to say this next hour. Now, what made you write Jesus Take the Wheel? You know, it's amazing, because I know that Carrie Underwood made a song similar to this. But we never look at Jesus taking the wheel. So when you wrote the book, what inspired you to write Jesus Take the Wheel?
Yeah, you know, I often say to people that Carrie Underwood came out with a song, Jesus Take the Wheel, that told people or tells people that they should let Jesus take the wheel, and the book that I've written shows people how to let Jesus take the wheel. But it really started back in 1991 when I came to know Jesus. I remember that I was talking with someone who was mentoring me at the time, and I told him that I felt like I wanted to write a book on how to be successful God's way. And I remember what Larry told me. He said, you know what, Stuart, that's probably a good idea, but right now you should just read the book and not, you know, think about writing a book. But I had read so many self-help books up until that time. You know, I was in my striving years and trying to be successful, so I read all of the positive thinking and self-help books that you can possibly get your hands on, how to be successful in sales, and so I had read so many of those. And so when I came to know Jesus, I wanted to, in my mind, set the record straight and write a book about how to be successful God's way. But when Larry told me, my mentor told me, to just sit and read the book, the Bible, I took his advice, and I did that. And really, 12 years went by without my even considering writing a book, and then suddenly I had that urge once again to write a book, and this time the book that I wanted to write had nothing to do with how I felt success should be 12 years earlier. This was now a book truly about letting Jesus take control.
Now that's amazing, because you speak of the seven keys to a transformed life with God. Do you want to elaborate on what the seven keys are?
Yes, absolutely. You know, really, they're all, you know, founded. The roots of those seven keys are in, believe it or not, living a life of self-denial. Now, when I say that, you know, people shudder, because, you know, who wants to live a life of self-denial? And what does that even mean, you know, living a life of self-denial? Because that's opposite to what so many people will tell you. But this all came from a scripture in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus was saying, if you want to be my disciple, then you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And so to truly be a disciple of Jesus, you need to understand what self-denial is. And so when I started to write this book, when God gave me the vision to write it, that's where I started from. And I didn't know how I was going to write it, but he led me to study the life of Moses and Jesus. Now, Moses is a biblical character that I'm very familiar with, because as you probably know, he is a very revered Jewish man. And so, you know, the Jewish people just love Moses, and I was brought up with Moses my whole life. And so I studied the life of Moses, because the Bible says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And so I studied Moses' life, and then Jesus, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, the scriptures say. And so both of them were the most humble people in their time, and I thought, you know what, self-denial has to be rooted in these two men and how they lived their lives every day in their relationship with God. So when I studied their lives, I found that they had seven keys, seven principles, seven characteristics in their life that were very similar to one another, and that's how the seven keys grew.
That is amazing, because I believe, like you did, that Moses was truly a humble man whose passion was to serve the Lord. And at the beginning, that wasn't the case, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, there he was in front of God, and it just transformed his own life. And it's just amazing to read his story in the Bible and actually see it, the movie The Ten Commandments, about Moses and his life. You know, I'm not, read too many books, but how did you feel about author Zig Ziglar? Because it was kind of a self-help book, wasn't it? And Jeffrey Grant, The Prophecies. Did you ever read any of the books from those two authors?
Not Jeffrey Grant. In fact, I've never heard of him. But I did certainly read Zig Ziglar books prior to coming to know Jesus. And so, you know, See You at the Top was one of the books I remember reading by Zig Ziglar. And I read a few other ones. I just can't remember them right now. I can't tell you much about them because it was so long ago and I've put that in the past. But they never, Zig Ziglar, I understand, is a strong Christian man, actually. But I don't know really what those books are about now.
Yeah, because, you know, the reason why I brought that up is, did you have an inspirational author that you may have looked up to or somebody that you looked up to while you were preparing to write your book?
You know, I really didn't. When I, in 1991, came to know Jesus, I pretty much stayed focused on the Bible. And
okay.
I certainly read other books, but all of them were, you know, were biblically based books, and I focused more on the Bible than anything else. And so I don't have one author I can say that inspired me. This book was truly inspired by God.
By God. Okay. Now, how does Jesus Take the Wheel help you or a person personally?
Yeah. Well, you know, the way that this book is set out is to, you know, practically walk people through or coach them through a two-month period of time where their lives can be truly transformed by God. You see, most Christians, they do know that a life of self-denial is what they should live, but it's very difficult to live that kind of life in a world in which we live in, where
right.
everyone is really striving for success financially mostly, and also mm-hmm. for power and prestige and importance. And so it's very difficult to deny all of that and follow Jesus. And so God inspired me to write this book as a two-month journey. And so each principle or each key is broken up into 1 week. And so key number one will take 7 days, and each day there's a reading, and then there's what I call a God positioning system action step, like
mm-hmm.
a GPS action step at the end of every day. And so somebody will read for about 7 to 10 minutes, and then they'll have to take an action at the end of that day, and then they're done for that day unless they want to go through the journal that you can get as well to ask yourself some questions that will dig deeper into that day's topic. And so they do that for 6 days on each key, and then the seventh day is a day of reflection. It's a day to consider all the points that they've learned from that week and how they impact your life. And so over this period of time, you are slowly but surely learning what it truly means to deny yourself, and after the two-month period, you've pretty much transformed your life by letting Jesus take the wheel.
Now, how do we get to a point in our lives where we become a passenger and not someone behind the wheel? What would you tell us to do concerning that?
Well, the first thing that I would say is that we have to understand what humility truly is. You know, people talk about living a humble life, but it's very difficult to do. So even before you look at the seven keys that Moses and Jesus had in common, you've got to look at something that, Jesus said when he was talking about humility. He said that unless you humble yourself like this little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, he who humbles himself like this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of God. So the first thing that we need to understand is childlike humility. And what I mean by that, Diane, is that children relate to their parents in a very innocent, very dependent, very trusting way. And we've got to learn that and react that same way in our relationship with God. Let me give you one example. The book goes through seven of these childlike humility characteristics, but one of them is truly a trust in God. So children, they trust in their parents implicitly. I like to play this game with little children. I've done it all my life, and I love to do this, and so do many other people, where they take a child and they put them upside down in their arms, you know, securely and making sure they don't fall, and then flip them over to the top of their shoulder, and they can keep doing that, and I'll do that with children, and the children just trust me. If they knew what was going on and they knew the possibilities of what could happen, they would never trust a parent
right.
like that, but they
mm-hmm.
but they naturally trust. And so we have to trust God in that very innocent way so that when we're reading the scriptures, instead of reading a scripture that all of a sudden puzzles you and you say, oh, no, God, how could this be? I don't understand this. You need to trust that God has a reason why he wrote that. It really will impact your life in a positive way. And so you just have to just take this attitude that I'm going to trust the scriptures and I'm going to trust God no matter what. And when you look at these childlike qualities as they relate to their parents and you apply them in your life, then you're ready for the journey to let Jesus take the wheel.
You know, a lot of people over the years have asked, what does walk with the Lord mean? What does that actually mean? I'm not quite sure how to interpret that.
Yeah. Well, you know, God says that we should walk humbly with him, right? Walk humbly with God. And really that means, you know, that we shouldn't get out ahead of God in our lives. In other words, we shouldn't go ahead and live our lives void of God in them and only cry out to him when things are going bad. So one of the things that I talk about is what you can do every day to make sure that you are walking right beside God, that he is leading the way, and it's almost like you're a little child holding his hand as he walks along with you and leads the way for you. So one of the simple things that walking with God means is that putting him first in your life so that when you spend a day, you spend time with him every single day, reading the scriptures, praying to God, and then trusting and depending on him for that day. That's the key to walking with God.
You know what? I believe that's right. And, you know, daily prayer, and even though things go rough that day, sometimes we have to go walk through the plains to get to the valley, you know, and everything's a test sometimes to test our faith, to see where we lie in our faith with God. And every time I go through a trial, I always believe that it's a test for me. And even though sometimes it can be rough, you know, I always know that God has a special plan for why it's happening, no matter how bad the situation may be.
Yes. I want to say, Diane, that's so true. In fact, one of the keys in the book, Jesus Take the Wheel, Seven Keys to a Transformed Life with God, is when the four-car pileup happens, peace in the trials. And so we all have trials in our life. No matter what, we are not going to live a life without trials. Everyone's going to have them. Really, the key is how you react to those trials. And so in that key, we take a look at the trials of Jesus' life, and he had many of them in the 3 years that he walked on earth after he declared his ministry. And we can take a look at and see how he dealt with those trials, and we can deal with our trials in a very similar way. And as you said, recognize a joyful purpose in every single trial.
Yes. Explain self-importance to me.
Sure. I mean, you know, a good way to explain it would be to look at the life of Moses very quickly, and we can see that when he was 40 years old, he felt the calling from God to deliver the Jewish people out of Egypt. Now, over a million people were slaves in Egypt, and Moses felt the call to deliver those people, a call from God. And what ensued was that that Moses committed a murder. He was exiled out of Egypt, and the Pharaoh actually sought to find him and kill him. And the reason for that is that Moses was really caught up in his self-importance. It wasn't really about God leading the people out. It was about Moses leading the people out. And then when God called him a second time to come back to Egypt to bring the people out, Moses resisted. Five times he told God, not me, not me, not me. I do not want to do this. And until he truly felt that this was a calling from God, did he step up and do that, and he did it only so that God's glory would be revealed. And so really, if we are living our lives so that we can get accolades and people can say, great job, we have too much of a dependence on ourselves, on our self-importance. But if we live our lives every day to give God the glory, then we are living a life that is selfless, that doesn't focus on our own importance. And in fact, one of the keys in the book deals with that very subject, which driver is most important, selfless life. And I ask the reader five questions that they need to consider in order to see where they place their importance on themselves.
You know, it's a wonderful thing to look at that and really test yourself to see where you're at, you know, as far as, is it all about me, 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 or do I need to really change my life and go into a different direction? And that comes to my next question. Is it important to have a strong prayer life?
Yes, it really is. You know, I find in my life that the more that I pray, the better my day goes, and when those trials come, I am prepared for them, and I'm looking for that joyful purpose. You see, prayer is an expression of a trust and a faith in God, and so when we pray, God listens to our prayers, the scriptures say, and he answers our prayers in his perfect timing. And so, you know, it's much easier for most Christians to read the Bible every day. Reading is an easy thing to do, but to then sit down and meditate on the Word of God and then pray after that is a much more difficult task, but it's absolutely essential to letting Jesus take the wheel of your life.
Now, in your book, do you speak about interaction with others?
I do. I absolutely do. In fact, one of the keys in the book is ask for direction, gain wisdom from God's helpers. See, it's very important that we have that interaction because Jesus said that you can summarize the entire law of God. The whole Old Testament, Jesus said, can be summarized in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others. And so here, we've got to learn how to love others. And the best way to do that is to recognize who God has put in your life to be your helpers. And so often in life, we don't recognize who God has placed in our life as helpers, and we want to do everything on our own. No, I can take care of this, we say, and I'm going to go ahead and do that. And sometimes we even listen to other people's advice, but we don't take it. Because if it's different from what we want to do, we just do what we want to do. And the story after story about that, from people that I've counseled over the years and even from my life, but when I finally recognized that there is wisdom in God's helpers, it really made me a better friend to so many people, and it really made their friendship to me so much more valuable. And that interaction is very important to God, and that's why I focus in the book, 7 days on how to really have those good relationships with God's helpers that he sends into your life.
Well, how do we allow God to direct our lives, Stuart?
Yeah, I mean, it is, Diane, it is a process. It is, you know, we have so much in us that wants to direct our own life. And so it's really just a process of learning every single day how to think of others first, how to think of God first and less of us. That is the key. And so, for example, we have to understand that we need to listen to our navigation system, as I say it. And what I mean by that is listen and follow God's direction. Now, this is a key because God tells us that obedience to him is so critical in our lives. But a lot of people say, I don't want to be obedient to God's word. Listen, you know, I'm saved by grace. And you know, Jesus died on the cross for me, and it's his grace that saves my soul. And so why do I have to, you know, listen to God's commandments and follow all of them? I don't need to be obedient in that way. And that is so definitely different than what the scriptures tell us to do. God requires our obedience. He demands our obedience. And when you look at the life of Moses and Jesus, you can see incredible obedience to God in every aspect of their life, even when the unexpected in their life happens, even when they face obstacles that seem like you cannot overcome them, they stayed obedient to God's commandments. And so when you sit down and you read the scriptures, you can definitely personalize them to your life, and you could read just about anywhere in scriptures, and you can take that application, whatever it is that you've read, and use it in your life in a way that's obedient to God. And let me just give you a quick example. So God tells us that we need to forgive no matter what. That's what he says. No matter what, we need to forgive. But people say, well, wait a second. But you don't know what this person has done to me in my life. I could never forgive them, and God understands my lack of forgiveness because they have hurt me or hurt my family in such a horrible way that they don't deserve forgiveness. But God says, no, we have to forgive no matter what. And so truly, to let God direct your life, you've got to listen to what they say. If a little child were to disobey their parent and run in the middle of the street, there's a great chance that that child can get harmed. And the parent will take them and discipline them and say, don't do that again. And then they let that parent direct their life. It's so true, even in our lives, we have to do that very thing with God.
You know, I have some business owners, people that have been in business for a while that listen to our show, and a lot of them will tell me, you know, I pray for my business. I pray for it to prosper. It's been years and years and years. Why is God not listening to me? You know, and in business discussions with other Christians, we have found that it's hard to be a Christian owner because we're in a worldly world where we have to deal with non-Christians as well as Christian people in job, you know, opportunities. So how do you tell that businessman who's been praying and asking God to, you know, to prosper his business for years and it's not happening? What is he doing wrong?
He may not be doing anything wrong, and God may have a plan that's very different than that particular businessman or businesswoman's plan in what they define prosperity to be. Now, I, as I indicated earlier, you know, was rooted in, you know, a striving for success in business. And in fact, I, like I said earlier, became a CPA and then an insurance broker, and I still work in the business world. And it's a difficult task at times to do all that God wants you to do, especially in the field of insurance, and it could be true in many other fields. But it's always the best blessing to do it. And God has a different plan. Maybe God's plan is something totally different than financial prosperity. And this is what I tell people, especially business people, about that. I say that you have to define your goals differently. And I go through this actually in my book. I've got a few days on this. Because we're so oriented in this world in defining goals, defining goals, defining goals, and then going out and achieving them. But when you get those goals based on financial prosperity, then even when you succeed, they are going to feel empty, meaningless, and you're going to be exhausted. But what you need to learn how to do is set daily goals and weekly goals and monthly goals and even yearly goals that are centered around God. And what I mean by that is, how can God be glorified in your business this day? So when I wake up in the morning, that's one of my prayers almost every single day. God, I've got all these meetings today that I have to attend to and all these people I have to see, and some of them are very tough meetings and people are not happy with different things in their life as it relates to the business that I'm in. And how do I succeed in revealing your glory in that daily situation? And that's just one idea, but then I have weekly, monthly, and yearly goals that help me stay focused, not on being prosperous, but instead glorifying God in my business.
You know, that is very, very good information, and it's also included in your book. So for those who are listening that do own businesses and do have questions about prosperity and success, and maybe you're sitting there thinking that I just can't do it, you know, read Jesus, you know, behind the wheel, because Stuart has wonderful information for you. It sounds like it'll work for a lot of people if they put their mind to it.
Yeah, absolutely it will, but it has to be that the mind that you put to it has to be a mind centered on God. That's the key. I remember when I was 18 and I felt the world on my shoulders, and I didn't know how I was going to finish college in 4 years and support my family, and we were as poor as poor can be. When you talk about prosperity, I mean, I tell this story to really understand, for people to understand how poor we were. I came home one evening from work, and I said to my wife, "What's for dinner?" And she said, "We have peanut butter and jelly in the house and nothing else. I mean, not a can of anything, not a piece of bread, nothing." And so I said to her, "Well, I have a dollar in my pocket, and I'll go down to the bakery and I'll pick up two rolls for us, and I'll be back in just a few minutes." I was getting paid the next day. I came back, and my wife was on the floor, pregnant and crying. And I said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "The peanut butter jar fell." Back in those days, it was glass, and the glass was shattered, and so we had jelly on rolls for dinner that night. That's what we had. So I understand, you know, what it means to be poor and how to live in those situations when you are poor. But the key is getting through those situations, you know, without striving. You've got to say, you know what, I can get through that. I can make things happen in my situation as long as I depend on God for them and not worry about the, you know, the world and prosperity and success and those kind of things. But what my wife did back then is that she bought me a plaque, and it was the Don't Quit plaque. Have you ever heard of the Don't Quit plaque, Diane?
No, not at all.
Yeah, and I memorized it that day. She brought it home, and it hit me hard, and I memorized it that day, and I can say it today because it still hangs 31 years later in my bedroom, and it says, "Don't quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and you never can tell how close you are. It may be nearer when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you mustn't quit." So I developed that don't quit attitude in everything I did. And it did bring some success, but not even nearly the success that now I experience in my life by equating all of that to God first in my life and then having these goals that are oriented towards glorifying Him.
Now, there can be families out there, listeners, that have struggled. You know, they may have lost their house due to the, you know, the economy and the things that are happening. They may not have a place to live. They may be living somewhere with family members, hearing you. By reading this book, how is it going to help them and encourage them to start thinking more positive and, you know, paving the way for success in their future?
Yes. Well, that's a real good question because, you know, the start of this book addresses who is at the wheel of your life. You've got to recognize who truly is at the wheel, and the way that I tell people they can do that is to take a look at what they worry about in life. Do you worry about your spouse or your children? Do you worry about your finances or your job or your house? Do you worry about, you know, trivial things like what are you going to have for dinner? Or do you worry about your health? And if you worry, believe it or not, the scriptures say, God says that it's sin. Worry is sin. He doesn't want you to worry, but we all worry at some point or another. And God says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or where you're going to live. He says, I even care for the sparrows that fly in the air. The birds are mine, and I make sure they have food every single day. So really what I'd say to those people is you have got to appreciate every single thing that the Lord has given you. If you're living with someone else, then be thankful that that person has allowed you to live there. And if you're eating meals, be thankful that God has given you that food for you to eat, and stop worrying about it and start then, you know, God wants us to work hard, so start working hard. Start doing those things that God leads you to do as you let him take the wheel, and he will continue to provide. But they've got to get out of the mindset that success is where you live. Success is how much money you make. Success is what kind of position you have. See, the true follower of Jesus, they don't look at those things as success at all. Success is truly denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following him. And when you understand that, then the worry starts to leave you.
If we have some listeners that are saying, you know what, I do want to start this journey. I do want to change my life and do right by the way God wants me to live. What is essential to start this faith journey towards transformation?
Well, Diane, that's the key. If they are ready and willing to start the journey, then they are more than half the way there. If they are at a point in their life where they basically say, you know what, I recognize that I have sinned against God, that I am a sinner, and that I need Jesus as my atonement for my sin, and I repent of my sin and receive him as Lord, then they are a child of God's, and they've got to recognize that God cares for every single hair on their head. And if they're at that point, like you just said, where they want to start the transformation, then they are more than 50% of the way there. And what I would tell them to do next is I would tell them to focus every single day on how to do that and just take each day as it comes, focusing on that day of how to live a life letting Jesus take the wheel. And I would recommend that they get my book, Jesus Take the Wheel, 7 Keys to a Transformed Life with God, and they can walk through this 2-month journey. And if I might, I can tell them that they can go to my website to get the book.
Oh, absolutely. We were going to talk about that at the end. But go ahead. You can tell them. Go ahead.
People
have the pen now. Yeah.
Okay, good. Yeah, it's letjesustakethewheel.com. You can go there and get, even if you'd like, you can get the free video series, The 9 Mistakes Most Christians Make When Attempting to Let Jesus Take Control of Their Life. So they can see that as a preview of the book right on the website, where they can order the book on the website. They can download a free copy of the daily journal that they can use along with the book. Or, quite frankly, they can go to Amazon.com or CBD.com or BarnesandNoble.com or even a bookstore and ask them to order the book for them. It's brand new. It just came out, but the bookstores are starting to get them in as we speak. And so I would recommend that people go and get the book once they're ready to let Jesus take the wheel, and then God will do the rest.
Have you spoken to readers who have already read your book?
Yes. In fact, you know, what I did was that the pastor of the church that I attend liked the book, and he endorsed it, and he encouraged me to do a pre-publication focus group. So I took my manuscript, and I made an announcement that anyone who'd like to go through this 2-month journey to see me, and we would go ahead and do that. And so there were a number of people that did that, and I actually filmed their responses over the two-month period of time to the book to see how they truly transformed their life. And so that's also, by the way, on the website. You can see, you know, a film of these people and what they say about the difference in their life since going through Jesus Take the Wheel. And so there are some leaders, actually, some elders in churches that went through that, and there are just some regular men and women who wanted to transform their life by letting Jesus take the wheel.
Now, are you going to be doing a book tour?
Yes, I am. I'm getting started with that now, actually. I am, you know, doing some book signings here in my home state, and I am, you know, gearing up to getting the books in a bunch of different bookstores and going on a publicity tour and, you know, speaking at churches and all of those things that you do when you come out with a book. But, you know, quite frankly, I'm an unknown author, and I don't have a platform to speak from. I am not a pastor. This book is written from just a layman's perspective, an everyday businessman who lives his life as much as he can, letting Jesus take the wheel every day. And so because of that, you know, I need to actually, you know, set goals every day that will glorify God and go after them in a way that would get this book out there to as many people as I can.
But, you know, it is the layman who wants to read your book. It is the ordinary people who are struggling today in the economy that want advice. They want to feel like they're going to be able to get through this. So when you speak of yourself being an unknown author, I don't think it's going to be for long, because there's people out there who are going to want to read the book to try to help them improve their own lives. And maybe they feel that, you know what, I'm just tackling this on my own, and maybe I need to have Jesus take the wheel and be a passenger and see what happens. But it's going to take a lot of faith for them to feel that way, won't it?
Yes, absolutely. You know, I had a conversation just this evening with someone who is reading my book, who is struggling, just as you described, financially. Every single month is a struggle for he, his wife, and his five children. And he doesn't know how the books are going to balance every single month. The expenses seem to be more than the income. And there are times when it has stressed him out to no end. I mean, I can't tell you how stressed this particular person has been. I know him, and he ordered my book, and he called me today, and he said, "Stuart, I'm so upset. I lost the book on the train on the way to work. What am I going to do?" And I told him, "Don't worry, we'll take care of that." But I asked him how things were going, and he said, "You know what? Believe it or not, my stress level is really reduced." And I said, "Why? Why do you feel that it's more reduced?" He said, "Because I'm not thinking about what's going to happen at the end of the month with bills. I'm instead just being faithful to God. I'm doing those things that he wants me to do." In fact, he even told me about how he selflessly visited a woman who is riddled with cancer the night before, just last night. And he went to visit her in the hospital, and he had a great time with her of prayer, and he talked with her husband, and he encouraged the husband. And he said, "You know what, Stuart, it really put things into perspective for me." And actually, there's you know, some of that kind of stuff in the book. So he was following those directions, and it really made a difference for him and made him feel fortunate to be in the situation that he's in.
Well, you know, the book is coming out at a good time because of the economy the way it is and people searching. You know, I think it's great that you're going to be able to help people through your book to try to get on the right road again, because we have so many people suffering and families suffering because of the economy, and people taking prescription drugs to make themselves feel good because they are having a hard time getting through life, or drinking every day to try to get through the hard life. So I really believe that your book will help these people to get on the right road and hopefully have that transformation to feel good about themselves again.
You know what? That's so true in today's times. It's so difficult now. In fact, one of the keys that I have in the book is to stop clinging to the steering wheel. Cling to God. Now, that's easier said than done, but here's what happens in life. We let problems get a hold of us, and actually go through some illustrations in the book from my life, and we let these problems just cling onto us, and before you know it, we are clinging to those problems, and it feels like the whole world is coming to an end because of those problems, and we can't get out of the way of them. We just keep struggling and struggling and struggling. And the only way to let go of those problems and stop letting them eat away at our life, whether it's, you know, financial problems or business problems, for me, it seems to be business problems that really try to get a grip on me, where, you know, that 3 o'clock in the morning, you wake up and you say, oh, no, what's going to happen? But the only way that you can truly let those go is to stop clinging to those problems, but instead cling to God. And in that key, we study quite a lot the life of King Hezekiah, who is a wonderful example of how he clung to God no matter what his circumstances were. I mean, he lived in a time where his father actually killed his own brother, Hezekiah's brother. He killed his son. And Hezekiah saw that happening and saw so many horrible things in his life, but he chose, no matter what, to cling to God and stop clinging to those problems. And the result was a life filled with joy. And that's really what this journey is about. You know, we talk a lot about self-denial, and we have here this evening. But at the end of self-denial is true joy in Jesus. And that's what Jesus tells us. In fact, one of the keys is, you know, what being a passenger is all about. Find joy on the journey. So it's not just self-denial with no joy. It's self-denial that leads to a joy that you can only experience when you let Jesus take the wheel.
And, you know, you spoke about Moses and Jesus, but do you have any other biblical role models in your book that you speak about?
I do. I have several of them. In fact, I talk very early on in the book about the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, you know, a Jewish rabbi, who had that, you know, Damascus Road experience, came to be a Christian man, a follower of Jesus. And Paul had this amazing commitment to God. And I call it a Paul-like commitment. And that's what we need to do. We need to start understanding what a Paul-like commitment is all about. So I talk about Paul extensively, and I show some illustrations from his life on how to really be committed. And in fact, you know, there's a story I tell in the book about a time when I was going to train for a triathlon. And it was an Olympic distance triathlon. And I was going to train for that triathlon, and I realized that in order for me to succeed and actually complete this triathlon, which is a 1 mile swim, a 26 mile bike ride, and a 6 mile run, it was quite a physical achievement. I had to watch every single thing that I did in my life. If I watched too much TV, I didn't have enough time to train, didn't have enough time with my family. If I didn't eat properly, I didn't have the energy to work out. If I worked out too much, then I didn't have enough time to spend at work and get my job done. And so I had to learn truly what it meant to be committed to completing a race that really involved every aspect of my life. Well, Paul says that that's the way that we have to live our lives for God. He says, run the race as if you are training to win the race. And so you can look at Paul's life, which I do in the book, and see how to truly live your life with that commitment for God no matter what. And that brings you to the place where you let Jesus take the wheel.
And, you know, in the world we live in today, there's a lot of negativity. I mean, you hear it on television. You hear it with talk shows, people calling each other names. After a while, people start believing what they're being told. So I really believe that we need some positive energy out there as far as feeling good about ourselves again. Does your book touch on this subject at all?
Well, it does talk about the only way in truly feeling good about ourselves is by putting God first. You know, in my life, and in Moses' life, Jesus' life, when you look at Paul, I look at King David often as well in the book, and his son Solomon, and so many others. If you really truly want to feel, you know, positive about life, you have got to understand that you must give God the glory every day of your life. And you know, here's an example from David's life. King David, an amazing king in Israel, he commits adultery, he then commits murder, and he goes on living his life as if nothing happened. Well, those are two horrible things to do, and God knew. And so David then figured no one knew, and the prophet Nathan came to him and said, God knows what you did, David. And for the remainder of David's life, he lived in a life with so many trials. In fact, his son was attempting to kill him. He had people coming after him constantly, and it was a tough life for him because of his sin. But, however, he lived in joy, and the Psalms that were written by David in those difficult times in his life are amazing Psalms to show the joy that he felt. He lived a life filled with joy, even in his trials, because he knew that God was in control, and he did certain things in his life to live that way, as if God were in control. And as a result, you know, the negativity around him did not impact him. He was steadfast in his commitment to God, and he lived a life of joy, even in trials.
And what are some practical ways to let Jesus take the wheel?
Well, you know, as I said, in each of the days, there is, you know, an application. There's a God positioning system application at the end of each day. And so, for example, when since we were talking about the Paul-like commitment, one of the things that I tell people to do at the end of that day's reading is to take some time to truly identify life distractions that are getting in the way of following the lead of the Holy Spirit. You've got to identify what they are, and then you have to develop a plan to eliminate them. So that's a practical application. So you've got to evaluate in your life where things are getting in the way from you to have that total, you know, commitment to following God no matter what. So if, you know, you are watching too much television, cut back on that so that you can spend more time with God. If you're spending too many hours at work, then you have to cut back on that, believe it or not, and you've got to spend more time with God. No matter what you're doing, if you're, you know, sleeping too much, if you're eating too much, or whatever it is that is distracting you from taking time with God, you've got to make a list of those things, and then you've got to put a plan together of how you're going to eliminate them in your life and totally commit to God. So that's just one of the applications at the end of that one day's reading, but there's so many more that you need to go through each day as you determined to let Jesus take the wheel.
Well, you know, Stuart, you're a very inspirational person, one of the most inspirational guests that we've had on our show. Jesus Takes the Wheel is definitely a book that I believe everybody should read. I think it's uplifting, and I think it has ways for you to inspire you and start leading you on your journey to self-improvement. And before we go, I would like you to tell our listeners again where they can get the book and all the information that you need to give them.
Thank you, Diane. Yes, you can go to www.letjesustakethewheel.com. And there, as I said, you can get the free video series, How to Avoid the 9 Mistakes Most Christians Make When Attempting to Give Jesus Full Control of Their Life. You can also order the book right there on that site. Or you can go to any of the .coms, Amazon.com or CBD.com or BarnesandNoble.com, for example, and you can order the book there, or you can go to your bookstore and you can ask them to order the book for you.
It's been a pleasure speaking with you tonight. I'm so glad that you came on as one of our guests. And we'd love to have you on in a few months down the road to see how you're doing, see how your book's doing, and how your life has changed since the book came out. And BBS listeners, please go out there and read Jesus Takes the Wheel, because it'll be such an inspiration for you. Thank you for listening. Thank you, Stuart. And we'll see you next Wednesday on For a Beautiful You.